The sermon text this morning from Colossians, the third chapter. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Thus far the words of our text. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I got dangerous questions for everybody this morning. I don't know. You know, you work on this several days ago, and you're thinking about things. And so it's the day after Christmas. The question before us all today is, who's ready to go home? Yeah, that's the question, right? Or, even better question, who's ready to have their relatives go back home? Right? Okay, literally, there is a reason why comedies, okay, like National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation or A Christmas Story, why they're so popular, right? Because what do these comedies do? They take something that we're all very familiar with, all of our interpersonal relationships, and it's what comedies, it's what comedians do. They take those things, those nuggets that we all know, and they grab hold of them, and they exaggerate it, and they satirize it, and then we all laugh at the characters, and maybe we all laugh a little bit about and at ourselves. Right? I mean, a reading like our epistle is very timely, and I thought, wow. You know, I mean, I love the Nunc Dimittis. That's probably one of my absolute favorite pieces of liturgy, and one is, yeah. Boy, we get to preach on the Nunc Dimittis and that piece of liturgy, and that's fantastic. And you look at that epistle reading as it was going through the liturgy for today. And I thought, oh yeah. Because Christmas Eve and Christmas Day is a time of joy. And we all know that. And so what do? We all take our differences and we work really hard at setting them aside during the Christmas season. And we usually treat our family and our friends with more love than we usually do. And for you little kids, right, that means you're over-hugging grandparents, right? Every little kid probably has one of those, a grandparent who wants to hug you way, way too much. How about our eggnog and beer-chugging uncles, right? You know, there's that. And then how about our overly competitive cousins that are there at the Christmas Eve celebration at Grandma's house, right? So we work really hard at being nice to one another during this time. But this well-meaning treatment and this love that we show to one another as the body of Christ, as family or as the body of Christ, isn't just for the Christmas season. This is something we should strive for all the time. Every day, every week, all year long, right? We live together as Christians in harmony and love and peace because of what Christ has done for us. Our opening hymn, as I tried to get across to the kids, reminds us of the great exchange. As the Savior came to bear our sins and give us and make us royalty in return. The gospel reminds us of Jesus fulfilling the law in our place, and the blood that he shed in his circumcision prefigures the blood that he was going to shed on the cross for our redemption. So, post-Christmas, it is a great time to remind ourselves that how we live and how we act grows out of the gospel. It grows out of what Jesus has done for us. This is our response to Christ's actions. So who know and believe and trust in what Jesus has done for us. And I think that's why St. Paul addresses his letter in such a way. And what does he say? He says to to his hearers. He says, elect of God, holy and beloved. That title of who we are gives us the motivation for living out and living in Christian virtues. God has chosen us, and that's the reason we try and live in this world as Christians. I mean, let's face it, we are chosen by God. We are holy. That means we are set aside for a very specific purpose, and our state of being is one of being loved by God. And it's not an emotion. Love in this sense is not an emotion. It's a condition. It's a state in which we exist. And Christian thankfulness means for us to recall everything that God has done for us. And so when we're thankful to God for His loving us, we remember, well, what has He done for us that we are so thankful for? And at Christmas time is the incarnation, right? We remember His great deeds of mercy in Jesus Christ. And such remembering is our motivation for living out our lives as Christians. Now remember, we don't choose Jesus. He is the one who chooses us. But having been redeemed by Christ in our sanctified lives, we actually do get to make choices. And we can choose to work hard at acting and living like Christians, or we can choose not to do that. So let's face it, that our relationship and our devotion to God shows forth in our attitude and our conduct that we have towards our fellow believers and our fellow man. And how does Paul say this looks? What does it look like? He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. And then he goes on, he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now those are Paul's words. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And Paul is writing as an inspired writer of Holy Scripture. That means it's the Holy Spirit's words that Paul is writing. And in other words, those are God's words that are being written down for us. Forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. That's a solid statement on the forgiveness of sins. Mutual forbearance, mutual forgiveness, always putting up with one another. And believe me, I've met me, right? There's going to have to be a lot of that going on. Mutual forbearance, mutual caring for, mutual love, mutual forgiveness, forgiveness of past sins, forgiveness of complaints, and whether our complaints are real or perceived, the Scripture commands us to forgive them. So imagine the complaint that Jesus Christ would have with us. He has the greatest reason for complaining against us, right? What reason is that? He left heaven because of our sin. He could, for all rights, look at us and say, yeah, I left my perfect place in heaven because of you. What do I have to forgive you for? I didn't do anything wrong, and yet I'm the one dying on the cross. Instead, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus says. He gives us a clear example for us. So even if there is a reasonable cause for complaint that we have against one another, a quarrel, for example, among Christians, that does not justify a refusal to forgive. Because the love of God covers a multitude of the sins of our neighbor. We find this written in the Lutheran Confessions. Proverbs 10:12 states, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of offenses. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of offenses. If dissensions arise among Christians, they should be quieted and settled by calmness and patient endurance. Dissensions grow because of hatred, and the greatest tragedies often come from the most trifling of offenses. And many a civil war has started when there is refusal to compromise. Many heresies of the church have arisen out of a hatred for the clergy. We see that love is to cover offenses, namely other people's offenses. Even though these offenses occur, love covers them up. Love forgives. Love yields its right and does not go to the limit of the law. What are the Confessions and St. Paul trying to say to us? love covers up some of the mistakes of its friends. That is, love puts the best construction even on the most offensive actions of others. And as a common proverb back in the Confessor's Day had said, know, but do not hate the manners of your friends. I thought that was an interesting proverb. We all know the manners of our friends. We know them, but we're not to hate those manners. The apostles often speak of this virtue because it's a necessity for preserving domestic tranquility, which cannot exist unless pastors and congregations overlook and forgive many things. Now, that was written by the Lutheran confessors. This, 1500s, 1400s, right in that area. The Lutheran confessions were put down on paper in around 1518. Right? And these guys were battling against dissensions in the church, peasant revolts, all kinds of things going on. And we're taking their words and we're applying them to us today. Right? Where does this then overlooking come from? And it's a good question. It's an excellent question. How is this accomplished? Where does it come from? It comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes, I believe, when we don't fight the Spirit of God. And when we drown our old Adam in our baptisms. So what does Paul say? And there was a key little word in there. Let. Let, says St. Paul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it. Don't fight it. Let this happen. Allow it to happen. The peace of Christ doesn't come to you by force, and none of the Ten Commandments can make the peace of Christ work in your life. The peace of Christ only comes through Christ ransoming and the remission of your sins. It comes by the reconciliation that He made through the peace with His Father. It flows out of that. So our behavior, right? We have that vertical relationship. And it makes a cross, the vertical relationship between God and us. And then our horizontal relationship between each other. Right? Our behavior towards one another is a response, a visual representation of our response to the gratitude of that we have for the grace in Christ that God has given us. And the fact of the matter is, a spirit of humble gratitude toward God has its effect on our relationships with the people who are around us. And the most scary or comforting thing that is written in this verse that St. Paul writes down, and it depends, honestly, where you're at in life, whether you're letting the peace of Christ have its way with you or whether you're not letting it. So it's either going to be scary or comforting, one way or the other, is that as we are dealing with one another as believers, we're also dealing with God. As we treat one another, in that same way we are treating God. When did I see you sick, or in hungry, or in prison? Jesus says, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Whatever you do, everything you say or do to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do so understanding that your God's reputation is at stake in our lives and in our conduct. So as we go from Christmas and we head off towards the cross, we remember why Jesus was born. He was born to bring forgiveness to us. He was born to forgive you. And as you remember that, let His love motivate you. Let His forgiveness motivate you to love and to forgive your own brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.